Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite you to join me as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 98. The book of Psalms, chapter 98. If you've been with us on Sunday, you know we've been doing a series, and the slide is up here on the screen. It's called A Christmas of Carols. We've been looking at a lot of the Christmas carols that we sing annually, but looking at the biblical meaning behind the song. And we've looked at a number of these. We started with Little Town of Bethlehem, talking about how, although Bethlehem was a little town, it had a big role to play in everything. Then we moved on to a song called Do You Hear What I Hear? Because if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart this evening, you will hear things differently and see things differently in the world and perceive life differently in the world. This past Sunday, we looked at Away in a Manger and how that manger told us so much about what was coming in Jesus' life. And this evening is no different. We continue and conclude our series, A Christmas of Carols, with one that we all know. It's called Joy to the World, and we're in Psalm 98. I remember when our kids were born, and each one of them, you just kind of hold them there and you look into their face. If you're a parent, you remember this. And you wonder, what are they going to be when they grow up? What will they become? What will their favorite color be? And who are they going to take after? Is it going to be me or you know, better my wife? Because I don't want to raise another me. We have one. I don't want more than one me. We're very blessed. We have one me and we have three of my wife, and that's perfect. But I remember looking in their faces and wondering, what are they going to be like? Of course, you pray that they'll be happy and healthy and all that stuff, but then your mind starts to drift, doesn't it? And so what they will become later on down the road. And before you know it, you're imagining who they will be, what they'll grow up to be. Will they be thinkers? Will they work with their hands? Will they be an inventor? Maybe, just maybe, they'll grow up and they'll cure some incurable disease, or they'll go to outer space, or maybe they'll be a teacher or a musician or even the president of the United States. You never know. They could be. The truth is, parents often have big expectations of their kids. Maybe we hope they will grow up and be something specific. Or perhaps parents look at their children and they think maybe they'll be the first. They'll be the first to finish school. They'll be the first to go to college. They'll be the first to do something big and exciting. Maybe the parents look at the child and they think, you know, maybe this one will grow up and solve some problem of the world, like hunger or getting enough water to everybody or global warming or cure disease or deal with pollution or who knows what it is. Sometimes parents hope their children will have a better life than they did. Maybe they grew up in a broken home or in a war zone or in poverty, or they were struggling and they just pray, Lord, I hope they don't go through all of that. Sometimes parents even look to this newborn child to solve problems in their relationship. And it has been known to happen where people think, you know, we're really struggling as a couple here. If we had a baby, maybe, just maybe, all these issues would be fixed. In some places, parents can only have one child, and they have all the hope and all the dreams of their whole family line following and through this new child. That's a lot to lay on the shoulders of an infant, but it happens. In the Bible, there's a story of a man named Abraham. You probably know it. And God promised Abraham that he would give him more descendants than there were stars in the sky. And many years went by, and Abraham didn't have a son, and he didn't have a son. And then finally, one day, his wife does conceive a son that he later calls Isaac. And he looked at this child, and it was this one baby through whom God was going to give him more descendants than stars in the sky. Or what about Adam and Eve? Do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit and God discovered them and said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And they say, "Well, it was the serpent that deceived us and God was doling out all the punishment." But you remember the promise that he made that one day that the seed of the woman would rise and crush the head of the serpent. Well, then they had a son and they named him Cain. In Hebrew, the word Cain literally means has attained. They believed that through that child, they had attained the promise of God. That's a lot to put on a little baby. But like I said, it's not uncommon. Parents often do have high hopes for their children. And yet, I will tell you, the highest hope ever placed on any baby in history was placed on a little child in a manger 2,022 years ago. Never before or since has more been expected of anyone than it was of Jesus Christ. Just listen to what the angel told Joseph when he was giving him the news that Mary would conceive in Matthew 21. He tells him, "She will bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Imagine being a parent and hearing that your unborn child has that kind of responsibility. Or even consider what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says, "The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Like I said, no one has ever been born with more expectations than was with Jesus Christ. He didn't just carry the hopes of his parents or his family or even his community. He carried the hopes and the dreams and the salvation of the entire world. In Titus chapter 1, it says, "The hope of eternal life with God, as has been promised." In Colossians, it says, "Jesus is the hope of glory." In Matthew 12, it says, "In his name the Gentiles have hope." And you should know that those hopes and those expectations didn't start with his birth. It didn't start with the day he was conceived. In fact, more than 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, David wrote about the hopes that they would have in this little child. And that writing is what we call Psalm 98. And in Psalm 98, David talks about the one who would come and save the world and bring salvation and restore justice and do all the things that Jesus was called to do. If you have your Bibles open, notice what it says in Psalm 98, verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." I will admit to you, this is not a typical passage you usually think of when you think of a Christmas Eve service. Usually, we're talking about mangers and gifts and wise men. But did you know this? When Isaac Watts, who wrote Joy to the World, when he wrote that song, it was because he had just finished studying Psalm 98. In fact, in a lot of the hymnals, when you pull up Joy to the World on the page and you look at the title, it will say referencing Psalm 98. It was inspired by this very text of Scripture. And while Psalm 98 technically talks about the return of Christ, the second coming, and technically speaking, Joy to the World was never intended to be a Christmas carol, over the years, people started singing it at Christmas. Why? Because you can't have a second coming without a birth. You can't have a return if you haven't been there before. And so all the hopes that we have of eternal life with Jesus in heaven, the hopes that we have that he returns to defeat Satan and judge sin and right wrongs and new heaven and new earth, and all the hope that we have of salvation and justice and mercy and grace, all of that rests on the shoulders of a baby in a manger. Because among other things, Jesus is God's Redeemer of humanity. He's the one, in other words, who was sent to save the world. In our psalm, it says in the very first verse, he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, they've worked salvation. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that the Redeemer would come. In Genesis 3, I just mentioned it. He said that the seed of the woman would rise and crush the head of the serpent. And you know what? People, as it turns out, have a very long memory. And they remembered that promise. And they wrote songs about that promise. And they told stories about that promise. And prophecies were recorded talking about that promise. In Isaiah 19, it says, he will send them a savior. Or even in Isaiah 7, the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then thousands of years pass, and the angel tells Mary in Matthew 1 that he will save his people from their sin. And in Luke 2, unto you is born this day a Savior. And so the very thing that David hoped for here in Psalm 98, that the Lord would make known his salvation, was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. The hopes of all of that put on the baby in a manger. You should know that's what it means to believe. You know, the Bible talks about believing in Jesus. You know, Jesus even says in the Gospel of John, you will die in your sin unless you believe. And so the Bible tells us to believe. But you know what? Believing does not mean acknowledging. Believing does not mean saying the Bible is right. Believing is not the same thing as acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. In the book of James, it even says you believe in Jesus. That's great. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. It doesn't mean recognizing truth. It means putting all of your hope in him alone. I remember talking to a tree climber one day, and I was asking him, you know, how is it when you're up there in that tree, you're not afraid of falling? And he goes, I am afraid of falling, but we have really good gear, and so we don't. And I said, well, that's great, but how does the gear work? And he was explaining it to me. He said, when you're up there in the tree, and you're in a harness, and you've got all the ropes and everything going on, the thing you do to keep from falling is, as counterintuitive as it sounds, you have to let go. You lean back into that harness, because when you do that, the weight of the body causes the ropes and everything to bind and twist and grab and catch, and you don't move anywhere. He said, on the other hand, if I were to try and hold myself up, I would fall, because I can't hold myself up that long. I'm going to get tired. I can only adjust my grip so many times before eventually I fall. And when I do fall, I didn't have enough weight on the system to allow it to kind of catch me on the way down. And so I just go all the way to the ground. He said the only way for the equipment to work was to let go and trust in it completely. And he was telling me that. And I thought, you know what? That's what we're called to do with Jesus Christ. To lean in him and to stop holding ourselves up. Because the fact is, you can't hold yourself up for very long. You're going to get tired and distracted. There's going to be one too many temptations. There's going to be peer pressure. Eventually, we lose our grip. We lose our focus. We end up going off into some direction we never meant to. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I would venture to guess that some of you here tonight are trying to lean on yourself. You're trying to be enough. You're trying to do enough. You're trying to hold yourself up, and you're finding that it's hard, that it's often more than we can hold. It's a lot to bear, and it's exhausting. My encouragement to you would be to lean back. Let go of all of that and put everything you have into a baby in a manger, into the hands of the one who says he's got you. The right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation, it says. Jesus is God's redeemer of humanity. Second, Jesus is God's righteousness of heaven. In verse 2, it says, "He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Down in verse 9, it says, "He will judge the world with righteousness." Jesus was born of a human woman, and so he is a human being. He's a man. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so he is also deity. He is God. And so as God in the flesh, he is the righteousness of heaven here on earth. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 1. "The virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Or in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and that the Word was God. Later it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is God's righteousness of heaven, but here on earth. And here's why that's such a big part of our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, as righteous as Jesus is, the world is an unrighteous place. You know, the Bible says that through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin came death. And when that came into the picture, it did not leave. It affected everything we see. From nature to the human heart, it has all been touched by sin. Just think about it for a minute. In Genesis 1, God spends the first 6 days doing what? Creating the world. Right? He creates light, he creates the heavens, the ecclesial bodies, he creates the planets and the sun and the moon, he creates the water animals, the land animals, the birds, the cattle. On day 6 in the afternoon, basically, God creates mankind. And then what does he do? He gives humanity the world. He says, "This is for you." And along every step of the way, when God created something, he said it was good. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And he added humanity to the mix, made in his image, and he said, "Look, it's very good." Then sin enters the world in Genesis 3, and the world turns on us. And now we see fire, and hurricanes, and droughts, and tornadoes, and winter storms. We see disease, and we see 1 billion people, I checked the numbers this week, do not have enough to eat on a weekly basis. More than that, don't have clean water. Pests destroy crops. You name it, and it seems like it could happen. Right now, under Yellowstone, there's what they call a super volcano. If it erupted, it would basically obliterate the entire world. God said in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam." And you know what it was. And it happened. Then there's the fact that people in general just seem kind of determined to hurt one another. Whether it's through criminal activity or war or betrayal or fraud. It seems like every week in the news there's another story of someone who's been arrested for fraud or cheating or scandals or whatever it is. And then you consider things like STDs and how rampant they are, and kids running away from home, and people not trusting one another, and selfishness ruling the day, and how money has become the god in so many people's lives. And there is nothing the human race can do about that. We cannot, on our own, fix the effect of sin in the world. Certainly not through anything we have, not through legislation. Oh, you can ban gas. You can mandate electric. You can do that. You can outlaw coal and put up all the wind turbines you want and all the solar panels you want. You can take away plastic straws, but you will not take away the effect of sin on this planet. You can force people to say certain things or not say other things. You can legislate the right to identify as anything you want, and you can force people to accept that under penalty of law, but you will never take away the effect of sin on people. Put it like this. In Genesis 3, Adam sinned. In Genesis 1 and 2, the world is perfect. Humanity is perfect. Sin isn't part of the equation. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. In Genesis 6, it says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. In three chapters, it goes from paradise to what we see today. The point is, there is not righteousness inherent in the world. Sure, there might be some relatively good people out there compared to other people out there, but the Bible is very clear that no one is righteous. And if righteousness does not naturally exist in the world, it needs to be infused. That's what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians that he became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Without the righteousness of heaven in this world, there would be no chance. I used to work in a hospital, and I remember on many occasions the doors to the emergency room would just burst open and there would be an ambulance in the bay, and on the way into the emergency room, there was a gurney pushed by a paramedic or a staff member, and there was staff and nurses and doctors working on this patient because they had come in dead. They'd flatlined and left to their own devices. They would stay that way. And then these doctors and these nurses and the modern miracle of medicine that we have is brought to bear on this patient. And before long, there's a heartbeat and there's hope. And more than once, I saw that dead person walk out of that emergency room a few hours later because a doctor, a physician, infused life into that body. And that's what God did with Jesus Christ. He infused life into the human equation. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but that God made us alive through Christ. And so now, because of that, you don't have to try to be good enough. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to worry about failing or having a misstep somewhere. You can go to God with all of that, warts and all, and he will infuse you with life. He knows you are not perfect, but he knows his son is. And so he sent Jesus to this world as the righteousness of heaven here on earth. Third, Jesus is God's reminder of hope. Notice in verse 3 how it ends, or how it begins. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. God promised the world that he'd send a Savior. Remember the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent? And when Jesus was born, it tells us that he was exactly that. In Luke chapter 1, it says, there will be fulfillment. And all of this happened to fulfill what had been spoken to her by the Lord. In Matthew, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said by his prophet. And so Jesus reminds us of the hope that we have in God's promise and in God's word and in God's nature and who he is. And that promise, by the way, doesn't just apply when things are going well. I talk to a lot of people who seem to get it in their mind that God just kind of gives up. He goes on vacation in their life. If things turn south, it's kind of like, no, this one's a loser now, and I'm going to go find someone else. And there's people who unfortunately live like that. that if they fail, God leaves. If they make a mistake, God leaves. If something happens that they didn't expect and turns out they can't handle it, that God just leaves. They'll say, God can't possibly love me after everything I've done. If you knew half the stuff, you wouldn't even talk to me right now. God wouldn't listen to me. I haven't gone to church in years. I don't pray. My faith isn't exactly what you would call consistent. I haven't spoken to him in a long time. Why would he listen to me now? And yet the Bible says that he does. And he is there just as much as he ever was. The Bible tells us if we're faithless, that he remains faithful. And Jesus reminds us of that. In the Bible, Israel abandoned God all the time. I mean, it's like a drama in the Old Testament. If you read it and you follow the lineage of Israel and how many times they kind of bailed on the Lord, it almost becomes a comedy at a certain point. It's like, how many times is this going to happen? It was every couple of generations and they were off doing something else. They intermarried with pagan nations. They broke the law. They had their own civil wars. When Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, you know what Israel was doing? They were at the base worshiping a golden calf. They doubted, they blasphemed, they followed wrong people, they committed adultery spiritually and physically, they murdered, they lied, they cheated, they stole, and yet God never wavered. In Deuteronomy it says, if the Lord goes before you, he will never leave you or forsake you. And he has not forgotten that promise. And so when Jesus was born, and it says in Matthew 1, all of this took place to fulfill what God had said. It reminds us that he remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. Maybe you're in a point this evening where you need to remember that. Maybe life has taken an unexpected turn. It certainly has a habit of doing that. Maybe 2022 hasn't ended up like you thought it would, and you can't wait till it's over. Who would blame you? Home prices are out of control. Inflation is through the roof. It's hard for people to pay their electric bill. Food costs are up. Gasoline topped $5 a gallon this year. Medicine for children is on back order, and it's hard to get basic antibiotics. Not to mention, the flu season recently has been just unusually harsh and relentless. And a lot of people wonder, does God remember me and all of that? With all the wars and all the plagues and famines and everything else going on, does God see my problem? Does he even care? You know, Israel certainly thought the same thing when Jesus was born. Did you know that when Jesus was born in that manger 2,000 years ago, it came after a period of 400 years of silence? That's right. There are 400 years of history between the end of the Old Testament, the end of the book of Malachi, and the birth of Jesus, which happens at the very beginning of the new. 400 years of nothing, of silence. No prophets, no inspired literature. There's not a lot of miracles going on. There were a couple, but very sporadic and only very limited to a few people. There wasn't a lot of big, grand demonstrations of God's power and awesomeness. Israel was under the subjection of not only Greece, but then also Rome, and people started to lose hope. And yet it says here in verse 3 that he remembered his love and faithfulness. And so Jesus is God's redeemer of humanity. He's the one who was sent to give us a second chance. He's the righteousness of heaven on earth because earth had lost so much of it that it needed to be infused. He's a reminder of the hope that we have and the promises of God that even though they were written so many years ago, God remembers them even to this very day. And finally, Jesus is the reflection of holiness. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. It says, the salvation of our God. Down in verse 9, it says, before the Lord, for he comes. You know, something I've always appreciated about Christmas is this. For one day, the whole world gives honor to Jesus Christ. And I absolutely love it when people say things like, well, you know, Jesus wasn't born in December. I love that. I love when they say he certainly wasn't born on December 25th. And then they say things like decorating a Christmas tree is a pagan ritual is where it comes from. And then they'll go on to say, and not only that, but December 25th references the winter solstice pagan religious holiday more than it does Jesus Christ's birth. And you know what? There is truth in all of that. There really is. Likely Jesus was born in the springtime, certainly not December 25th. Decorating a Christmas tree is not something that was done at the first one. It's a pine tree. It doesn't grow in the Middle East. Winter solstice was what? Like 3 days ago. That's all very true. And I love it all because it reminds us of just how holy our God really is. To bring it about that on one day the whole world would worship his son. And in order to do that, he's going to redefine worldly traditions like Christmas trees so that it means something totally different than when it was invented. And all of it's going to happen on a pagan holiday so that no one even remembers what it used to be. That's how holy our God truly is. And just like he can transform all of that, he can transform you. And what's more is he promised he would. If you'll let him. Maybe your year hasn't gone like you thought it would. It's true for a lot of people. Maybe you're trying hard to hold it all together. A lot of us are. You're trying to be a good parent, be a good employee, trying to be a good neighbor, and trying to do your best not to let anyone down, and be the person that's always there when someone calls. You never say no. But it's getting hard, and maybe under normal conditions it would be all right, but not under double-digit inflation. I just can't afford to take the time off of work anymore and can't afford to be there like we could before. Don't have the time. I've got to do other things. If I were you, I'd let all that go. Because if it's one thing I want to leave you with tonight is there is hope. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not for evil, for a future and a hope. When Jesus came into this world, he carried the hope of humanity, the hope of salvation, the hope of second chances, the hope of kept promises. It's a message to every single person that you're not alone. You don't have to go through life alone. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to hold yourself up under your own strength anymore. Do you remember what the angels told the shepherds? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. And hope entered the world. And that hope's available to every single person. Jesus said, come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you know, the operative word in that is come. If you have never come to Jesus Christ, if you've not received him as your king, and I'm not talking about whether you go to church, and I'm not talking about whether you believe all of this is true and accurate, and if there's historical data to support it. I'm not talking about all that. All that's great stuff. But if you have never received, truly received in your heart, the hope that comes through a little baby in a manger so many years ago, if you're still holding on to everything with all of your strength, and you haven't given it all to the one who works his right hand and his holy arm for salvation, I want to encourage you to do that this evening.